the Gospel of Luke, and we've started this amazing account of Christ and who he is. I just want to say, however powerful you think God is, he is more powerful, right? We can't wrap our mind around it. However much you think God loves you, he loves you more. Those aren't assumptions. That's the reality that our minds simply can't comprehend, those two things about God, that he is so amazingly powerful because he's God, he made everything, and that he loves us. He really does. This is our faith, and that's not assumptions. But you know, you and I, we make assumptions all the time. You can't really live without them. And a lot of times, our assumptions aren't quite right. We're going to talk about assumptions today, but let me just, I remember vividly running up on Galbraith, running, jogging, shuffling, whatever I do. And there I was, and I couldn't catch my breath. And it was the early summer, and I was like, there's still some pollen in the air, and I got a little touch of asthma sometimes, and I'm just like, oh man, my asthma. There it goes, I can't breathe very well. And I did that a couple times. And finally my wife was like, you got to go see the doctor. So I went to go see the doctor, and my assumption was my lungs were kicking up, and the doctor, I managed to convince him too. I'm a good convincer. And he says, well, but get this little test. And I said, okay, fine. I don't like blood draws. And they called me up, the lab did, in a panic. They said, you stop what you're doing right now and you go immediately to the emergency room. Because I was in the middle of having a huge heart attack. My assumption was wrong. Now, people make the other assumption all the time, right? There's thousands of visits every year to the ER. If you're like, I've got chest pain, I'm having a heart attack. And it's like, no, you're actually not. It's just hard, you know. They're not wrong assumptions. They're reasonable, but actually they are wrong. They're reasonable, but wrong. So Christianity too, you know. Sometimes we take the Bible and what we actually do is we make assumptions about things that are reasonable, but actually they're wrong. And sometimes they're wrong because we're not getting quite the right information. Maybe you've made a reasonable assumption about the primary mission of Jesus Christ. Our relationship with him. You needed a helping hand, or he wants to help if you just meet him halfway, that's what he's after, to make you a better person. Or even, this is really common, right? This assumption that he's our model. We need to be like him, mimic him, be a little Christ. That's a very unfortunate name. Christian means little Christ. I wish it meant Christ our Savior. Right? But it's reasonable and I think wrong. And so we're in this remarkable passage this morning. Super amazing. Absolutely unnecessary, I think, for the actual infancy narrative that we all are so familiar with. You know that in all the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there is exactly one story of Jesus when he was a kid. Only one. It's today. Isn't that remarkable? Like all of us, like so much of our attention, if you're a parent, is taken, how do I raise my kids? I wish I had the example of Jesus to like go through and get. Well, you get it. It's today. Well, how was Jesus as a kid? Well, where's the info? And you know what? It's nowhere except for this one single story. It's not that there's not other accounts that are out there, apocryphal accounts. The most common one is called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. I've mentioned to this you, it's been like 12, 15 years since we talked about that. An amazing account is probably from the 6th century, but it quotes some stuff from the 2nd century. So somewhere in there, well after Jesus was back to heaven, There's an account that no one actually thinks is real, but it's all these amazing things that little infant slash young now growing up before he was an adult, Jesus did. Like he was so interested in clay and pigeons. So he made these clay pigeons and then whoosh, they flew out alive. Like Jesus, someone swung their axe and they cut their foot and their foot was falling off. And here comes Jesus. You know what he did? Poof. Superhero Jesus. But it's not just that. It's Jesus like saw somebody not doing something well. Oh, person withers and dies. He's a little bit cruel in the account, but you know, later on he kind of feels bad, so he resurrects the person from the dead. That sort of stuff, right? His brother James got bit by a snake, and so he rescues him from snake poison. And then that account ends with the story we're looking at today. Same story. Because that's the actual piece that's real. But why do we do that? Why? I bring it up. I'm intrigued. Most of us are like, wow, I want more stories of Jesus when he was a little kid and all the cool things that he did. Well, on the one hand, we're desperate for more information of Jesus. That's great. On the other hand, we want to know what's the model. Boy, if there's anything that people are like, what's the model on? It's how to raise your kids. Growing kids God's way was a huge success because the guy gave strong rules about how you should do it from the Bible, you know. Only they weren't all from the Bible. But we long to be told what to do. And we long to think there's an example we can follow. We long to think there's a right way, you know, and there's we go. And sometimes in those assumptions, we miss the actual message. So I think this story strikes at our assumptions of who our Messiah is, our normal, reasonable assumptions. You know, Jesus Christ is focused like a laser beam on his mission. Do you know what he did for you? That's what we're looking at today. So our story revolves around these two main assumptions that happen. Here's the first one, that somehow Jesus gets lost. So let's look at the story. If you're following along in your Bible, we'll pick it up in verse 39 of Luke chapter 2. Here it is. It says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, that was last week, with Simeon and Anna and in the temple there, they returned into Galilee, so they didn't go back to Bethlehem, they went north, into their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So that's sort of a summary statement that Jesus grew and the favor of God was on him. And we weren't given details, but that's the thing, right? That's the close of this section. And they could skip this next part and go right to chapter 3. Instead, we get this. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Okay, new piece, right? Pious family going up every year to Jerusalem and really only the men were required to go, but this family, they all went. Fantastic. Many people only stayed a couple of days, but it sounds like they stayed for the whole feast, the whole week there. And it's mid-March. Jesus is not yet a man in society. He's only 12. But he had 12 years of growing up under Joseph and Mary, and he has a brother named James. He's not mentioned here. It's mid-spring, and there's weeks to go in Jerusalem celebrating their deliverance from Egypt and the Passover. You remember what it was, right? When the people of Israel were in slavery and bondage, and God in his amazing power delivered his people by having them kill a lamb and paint the blood over the door. Post there, and the angel of death came over the land and struck the firstborn of every family except for those that had the blood of the lamb over them. Oh, and here's the lamb, And he's come up to Jerusalem. And he's celebrating this. And the feast is ended and it's time to go home. And often men and women traveled in separate parts of the caravan that they would go. So it's a 3 or 4 day journey around 80, 90 miles. So maybe they went 20, 25 miles. And there they are going, right? And it's nighttime and you settle in. And you get it, right? If you've got kids and they're off with their friends and they know kind of where to go and off they go. And I've got them, says dad, or I've got them, says mom. Or you assume the other parent does. And wait, where is he? He's gone. He's alone. He needs help. Somebody abducted him. I mean, put yourself in the parent's shoes. It's not hard if you're a parent. Worry quickly goes to panic. I mean, I remember clearly when I was a dad and I had my young daughter with me and I turned, I happened to be in that wonder of places that has so many people, Costco. And I turned just for a second. I thought that she was there and I was there and I went to go get something. I went back to the small little cart they give you and she was gone. And I looked, I said, Danny, where's our kid? And we couldn't find her. Flashing through my head is somebody took her. Or she's, where is she? Is she okay? She's not going to be okay. And so I'm thinking like that, right? Something happened. I need to go. And so there it is, you know, my responsibility. And I failed to take care of my kid. So there's that. There's the worry. There's the, oh no, what have I done? There's the, I should have checked for make sure that Jesus was in the train, or one of us should have him. He's not an adult. He's a kid. And we're coming from Jerusalem all the way back. We're 20 miles away, a full day's travel. No Jesus. He's lost. He's lost. So, of course, they go back. It says that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So they went a day out. They realized he was not there. They went a day back. They spent a whole day looking for him. And finally they found him. 3 days later. Oh, what panic. We didn't check and make sure our responsibility was dropped. No, Jesus knows where he's supposed to be. And did he need his parents? Well, really wasn't up to them. He was doing what he wanted to do. But this is kind of the gospel in miniature, right? This is what we'll be looking at in Luke. The Passover, the firstborn son, the angel of death saved by blood, and looking at Jesus, a spotless lamb, and he's just spent a week celebrating it, and then the parents come away 3 days. Where's Jesus? And come back, and they find him. Like the disciples at the end of Luke are going to be the same way. They're talking about, oh, Jesus, and we lost him, and he's gone, and oh, have you heard the terrible news? And of course, they're talking to Jesus, who's with them. The tension in the story. Again, I don't mean to beat it to death, but you got to see it. It's why it's here. We lost him. He wasn't lost. That was an assumption. He was just not where they expected him to be. His care, it's not up to them. It's uncomfortable, this God in human flesh. And so instead of being a passive follower, he's an active Messiah. Instead of being an example of how you ought to do everything, he's actually doing the thing that's his work to do. You think about that and let it soak into your heart. He's not lost. Okay, that's the first one. Here's the second one. He's not behaving. He's not behaving, right? Because it says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. That's what we've been talking about. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Man, I want to know what he was saying. That's where my mind goes, right? He's sitting there listening to them, asking questions. He's amazingly insightful. He's wise. I want to focus on that. Let's have a few stories of him stumping those dull Pharisees. skewering them with his wit and insight. Nope, that's not the story. That's not the focus. Because when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Well, yeah, of course, at his wit and insight. Wow, look at our kid. He's stumping the Pharisees. No, that's not what that astonished word means, right? Astonished. Why are you here and not in the caravan? They're astonished at his misbehaving. Because his mother says to him, right? And his mother says to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. This is the issue. You mistreated us, Jesus. You're being unthoughtful of us. This is the relief, right? Oh, we found him, followed by the, what in the world were you doing? What were you thinking? Why did you run off? You scared us half to death. Who knows? You may have been taken off to slavery, run over by a wagon, or just lost to us forever. Jesus? Thoughtless child? Why have you treated us so? We, your father and I, have been in great distress. You know, Jesus, good kids don't act this way to their parents. That's the assumption. You did wrong. You should behave. I mean, come on, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. First commandment with a promise, Paul says, obey them. So it's super interesting, you guys. This is the issue. It's like, what is it going to be? What's our assumptions about how Jesus is going to act? Is he an example for us to follow? What is he doing? What's happening? So these are the first words of Jesus in Luke. Right here. Very first words out of Jesus' mouth in the Gospel of Luke. And he says this, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Didn't you know it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house? Why were you looking for me? I can think of a bunch of answers, can't you? Because I'm your parent and I'm supposed to protect you. Well, but he is God incarnate. I got to think on that. You know, it's like we so want to protect, like somehow we got to protect a God. We got to protect the church. We got to protect. What in the world? It's God you're talking about. He doesn't need your protection, does he? You need to be with us to help us with our chores? I wonder what Jesus' task is. You need to be with us because I'm your father. I do that sometimes, don't you? My kid's like, why? I'm like, because I'm your dad. And you just need to do what I say. That's kind of where we go, right? But this is really interesting because Jesus kind of gets it in there, our perfect Savior. He knows, did you not know I must be in my Father's house? Joseph is actually not his father. He's got a father. God is his father, says our Savior. And he says, this is my mission. I need to be here in this temple at this time, following my father's instructions in his house. This first speaking of Jesus, his first reference to his father, and it's radical. It's so radical. I want to unpack that just a little, but we need to finish. So let's go finish the scene, and then we'll think this through. They didn't understand, you know, says. They didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth. He was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. So that's the same as the end of the verse 39 that we saw before. So we get this scene and it's kind of inserted in here. They didn't understand. I think we don't either. So we push on. The text makes it clear that Jesus at 12 then went patiently and with his earthly parents. He went with them and came to Nazareth. He was submissive to them, a model of law keeping. As far as we know, he kept the Torah perfectly. He wasn't, don't you dare think, though, this is about, you should be submissive like Jesus. Be more aware of the tender feelings of your parents. No, that's not the issue. The issue is their assumptions were wrong. Jesus was unexpected. Mary is treasuring up all these things in her heart. She's not understanding as Jesus increases in wisdom and stature and grace with God and man. It's causing anxiety and not really taking it away. So we got to step back and think one more time about our assumptions. What are yours? And how does this kind of passage address them? So I think often, and perhaps you do too, that Jesus came to live an exemplary life. That's huge right now in our society. I was talking to someone who's doing a study. It's a 12-week study on how to be more like Jesus. How to do stuff so that you have more moral things like Jesus. I don't know. This be like Jesus. Follow the way of obedience. But that's not what Jesus was about, right? I mean, I don't think, is it? Or maybe Jesus came so my life would be better. Not anxiety filled. Yeah, tell that to Mary. Right? He was the cause of anxiety in this story for his parents because they are who they are, and surely he knows that they would assume this, right? But he doesn't, he still does this, puts this. That's why I think sometimes I think, well, Jesus came to die for my sins so I might be a better person, is kind of what we default to. And Jesus is like, no, I'm just doing the Father's business. We read it earlier in John 17 where Jesus, for the high priestly prayer, and he prays and he says, look, I have done it for them. So when he says, I must be in my Father's house, I've got to be here, he's saying, I'm doing the work that God wants me to do for you. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Isn't that what he does? He's our knowledge of the Father, God's heart towards you. The way that I know it is Jesus. The perfect representation, Hebrews 1 says, but the radical depth of who Jesus is, that he's willing to shake up his mom and dad. He's willing to be seen as unhelpful. I must be here in the temple where he should be worshipped, talking about God the Father to people who have no idea and are actually going to kill him. And that's the way by which the world will be saved, anyone who believes in him. What love is this? He's the great revealer. He's not our doctor. He's not our helper. He's not our behavioral expert. He's not our coach. He's our Savior. How important that is to reveal the Father to you and to me. You need to know who God is. Purpose of Jesus, perfectly exegete the Father. The purpose of the temple is not for you to come and be clean. The purpose of the temple is that's where God is. And you're going to meet with God. You're going to see God. The tabernacle was a place where God could dwell with man. Jesus, who's Emmanuel, God with us. The whole idea is Jesus with us. So there he is in the temple where God meets man. And he's gone there to make sure that God has come to us. This is your life. This is what is not assumption. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which I am most. So crazy. So cool. Perfect showing. Can you get that? That's what we are? That's what our faith is? Here's John 1, says it this way. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side He has made him known. Oh, I love that. Jesus made the Father's heart known for you and me, that he would send his only son to die on a tree because he loves us that much. Us who aren't worth anything, us who are outside, as Luke's going to be big about the outsider, us who's just received the mercy because we can't do it, we just receive it. That's the theme, right? And then he shows you right away, this is the way it's going to happen. Jesus, he says, I'm in my Father's place because at the temple's where God meets man, and that's where I am, to show you the Father. The only way to know that is the text you hold in your hand, what you look at now on your Bible app, whatever that is, the Word of God for you, that you and I might know it, not with assumption, but with certainty, with assurance that God is for us. In Matthew's gospel, I just will end with this because it's really crazy cool, where Jesus declares, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So crazy. A relationship with the God of the universe, like we're little kids. We just receive it like a present, like a Christmas gift. It's like, wow, look what I get. And we get to run up to God because his heart for us is that. And I never would think that. I would assume what God wants is for me to scrub up. I assume what God wants is to make sure my oil is full of the lamp, that I'm presentable and right and true. And so I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave the field. I'm not going to come running up to God. I'm going to go hide in the corner until I think I'm good enough and strong enough and clean enough to come to God. Oh no, says Jesus. Thank you that you've hidden these amazing things from the wise. And you revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, he says, for such was your gracious will. The will of God to reveal this incredible truth that our sins are forgiven forever to us like kids who are sinners. And oh, if you look at the mirror, dirty and broken and unlovely. And yet his gracious will, his mercy, all things have been handed over to me, Jesus says, by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Well, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is why, and it's kind of a throwaway line, right? That we kind of think, oh no, Jesus, what Jesus is the revealer of the Father. What Jesus is the shower of mercy. What Jesus is the eye opener to you might see the love of God, this most powerful, most amazing, strong God of the universe, that he loves you. Because if I don't hear the word of the gospel, I look at my life and I think, I don't think he loves me. Maybe he's just not powerful enough. I think maybe if I get my act together just a little bit more. Maybe what he's doing, this is really common. Maybe what I'm doing, my assumption might be that what he's doing is he's standing over there and I'm over here and he's saying, Dax, if you'll just come over here, I'll help you. Dax, I'm just waiting for you to get to me. And then you're over here like what? No, whom the Son chooses to reveal him is to reveal the incredible good news that all of your sin is forgiven, that you're his forever, that you're rooted and grounded in what Jesus Christ has done. I must be in my Father's house. Absolutely incredibly. That's why Jesus says in this Matthew passage, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, not be like me, not take your yoke up. I've got my yoke, I'm doing what I'm doing, you've got your yoke, you do what you're doing. No, I've got my yoke, I'm carrying everything. Come, take mine. with me. I carry you in my wings. Oh, come take off the weight of the world. Come have faith in the Son. He's revealed the Father, the great God of love. Do you believe him and what he's done? You don't try and be the parent, thinking you know how Jesus should act. Jesus is the one who's about the Father's business. Jesus is the one showing who the Father is. Jesus brings us in forgiveness of sin in his name. We don't know what he did when he was a kid. This is an assumption, so you know what it's going to be. But my assumption is because he didn't want us to know. He knew what we would do with it. Make it into 50 books on Christian parenting to make your kid be like Jesus. Don't know how you do the live birds out of clay thing. But we could probably find some behavioral things that we could try and mimic Jesus in. Instead, we got none of it from our story today. You can't be like him. You can't tell your son, be like Jesus. You know what you can tell him? Jesus saved us all. You don't know where he is. You don't know what he's doing. But you know he's about his Father's business. It will work out for you and me, precious children of God who trust him for all of us. Because he really, really, really has paid it all. And it worked. So would you come back with me today to the wonder of Jesus Christ for you, which means the Father is for you forever. That's not an assumption. That's a statement of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And may we drop our assumptions of how we're supposed to be, of what we think he's about, and receive his statement of what he's doing, which is revealing the Father to us forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. We don't deserve you. Jesus, we submit to you. We bow at your feet. We thank you that you have done it all, that you paid it all, and it worked. Lord, help us to be a people who point to you and the hope that we really have. Not hope here in government, or in strength, or in some sort of power that we think we have, but in the truth of you at work right now in ways we don't even see. And we ask that you would be exalted, or you would use us as you want to, now and forever. In your precious name we pray. Amen.